Solomon's chapter 4. Every word of the Lord is of primary importance. But for the understanding of salvation by grace and justification by faith, this fourth chapter of Romans is very important. Separating works from salvation is almost impossible for many people. It's been said there are two salts, equally difficult to remove from our minds. One of them is that economic security and blessing is always an evidence of God's favor, and that lack of this world's goods is evidence of God's disfavor. The other thought, difficult to erase from our minds, is that there's nothing that man can do to minister to his salvation. Man likes to feel that he can contribute a little. Man likes to feel that he can bargain with the Lord. If you'll save me, O Lord, I'll do this and I won't do that. We easily evaluate individuals, saying some cannot be saved, and others, they'd have to do very little to be saved. But works do not enter in to the salvation of the spirit of a man. And the Lord takes two men, very prominent in the history of the children of Israel, uses them as examples. One without the law, Abraham. The other with or under the law, David. It's interesting to note that the first verse in the New Testament has both the names of Abraham and of David in that first verse of the New Testament. Now let's read five verses and see what we have. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. You recall that Abraham was called father in those days. That he's still called father. He's called Father Abraham by the Jews, called Father Abraham by the Mohammedans, called Father Abraham by the Christians. But we need to remember, as we learn in the ninth chapter of Romans, that the expression of the fathers belongs to the Jews. That was Father Abraham. That was Father Isaac. Father Jacob. But no Gentiles or ever to be called father. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Abraham's justification is a point that the Lord has in mind to illustrate that justification is by faith. Some think Abraham was justified because of circumcision. But Abraham was pronounced just some time before the covenant sealed with circumcision was made. Abraham was justified some 430 years before the law was given. Now, if he was justified by his works, he would have something of which to boast. Have you ever heard Christians boasting of what they had ceased to do and what they had begun to do? As if that had something to do with their salvation, something to do with their preservation. The gift of God is eternal life, but the wages of sin is death. Salvation is a gift. One of the most amazing things to me throughout my entire ministry has been the difficulty of helping people in need. It seems like I've made more enemies by helping them than by not helping them. To help an individual once and then again, and soon he begins to feel that he's beholden to you, and then he begins to get upset and then peeved, and then first thing you know he's angry. I've known individuals run up large charge accounts at stores, and when they couldn't pay and the merchant would ask for them to pay cash, they'd get mad, they'd go to another store and pay cash and wouldn't pay anything on the account that they owed. And for some reason or other, people don't want to accept salvation as a gift. They want to work for it. They want to earn it, as if such could be earned. Call your attention to something in the fifth verse. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. We don't think of Christ dying for the ungodly. Years ago, a leaflet came into my hand by Dr. J.C. Conant, who at that time was associated with the Moody Bible Institute. The title was startling. I took it and was forced to read it. The title was, Why All Good People Will Be Lost. Why All Good People Will Be Lost. That's almost as startling as another one which I read, which said the Ten Commandments were not given to be kept. Well, as I read the tract, I soon came to appreciate the author's title, Why All Good People Will Be Lost. They have no Savior. Christ didn't die for the good people. He died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. Years ago, when one of the Lazoie brothers preaching in Paris one Sunday afternoon in one of the auditoriums, large crowd, but no interest. People just sitting, unconcerned. All of a sudden, he was said to have stopped. And then he just cried out in a loud voice, Is there a sinner in the audience? Is there a sinner present? If there is, I've got some good news for you. Christ died for the ungodly. We think of the genteel, cultured, well-groomed, affluent lady with a high position in society, but without the Lord. In one sense of the word, she's as ungodly as the prostitute in the red light district. Man doesn't want to believe that. Man won't accept that. Now let's go back to the second verse. If Abraham were justified by works, if by joining the church, if by reading his Bible regularly, if by addressing himself to God, if by the paying of tithes, regular attendance upon the services, ministering to the poor and the needy, visiting the sick, comforting the widows and the orphans, could be saved, by the doing of that, then he'd have something of which to brag and which to boast. But that don't save a man. A man is not justified by his works. And therefore, a man has no occasion or ground for boasting in the presence of the Lord. Talking to a good friend of mine some time back, a man of God, very popular in the city. Something was said, I don't remember exactly, but his answer was, very simply, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. Now, what does the Scripture say? The importance of believing the Word of God. I touched upon that briefly this morning. We talk about doubting this, doubting that, when the ultimate, what we're doubting is the Word of God. Remember two things to which I called your attention this morning in the letter to the church at Philadelphia. This is given us by He who is holy and He who is true. Just keep that in mind about this Word of God. This Word is true. And one day you and I will see and know that to our complete satisfaction, if not before. I think I told you once before, the peace, absolute peace, the perfect peace that came to me concerning salvation, when it's borne home to my conviction that I wasn't doubting my salvation, I was doubting the Word of God. The Word of God which said, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I knew one thing for certain, that I had believed on the Son. Many's the time I have said audibly to the Lord, alone under the sky, as I gazed at what I thought was His throne, far beyond the North Star, Father, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. And I know in my heart that Thou didst raise Him from the dead. And I believe Your Word which says that I am saved. Many's the time I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now the Scripture says Abraham believed God. Some wonder about the salvation of those who lived and died before Christ. One sense of the word, their salvation is no different than ours. Our salvation is based upon our believing the Word of God. Their salvation was based upon their believing God. God told Abraham that his seed would be as the stars of the heaven, as the sands of the seashore, and Abraham believed God. And God counted his belief, his faith in the Word of God, for righteousness. I believe that Christ died for my sins. And I received Him as my Savior. I believe the Word of God that He died for my sins. I believe the Word of God that if I would believe on Him, I'd become a child of God. I believe that Word. And salvation came to me. And when Satan would tempt me to doubt my salvation, I'd say, away, away. I believe the Word of God. Abraham believed God. Abraham had ample reason to believe God. God had made Himself real to Abraham. Abraham knew that there was a God. God had spoken to him. God had talked to him. God had told him to do certain things. God told him to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go into a land that He would show him. Abraham believed that and he started his journey. God told Abraham to take his son, his beloved son, his only son, and go to the mountain, offer him for a burnt offering. Abraham believed God. Started to do as God said. And so when he believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. It has been said that every Christian do well to memorize the fourth and fifth verse of this chapter. How important are those two verses? Let's read them once again. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The Jews are under covenant. We're not under covenant. The Jew in due season can ask of the Lord and expect to be heard concerning their restoration to the land, because the Jew can say to the Lord, you covenanted with Abraham, with his son Isaac, with his grandson Jacob. You made a covenant with them and you promised them the land from the Nile River to the Euphrates. Now, fulfill your promise. Keep the covenant which was made. We have no such covenant. We're made nigh by the blood of the Lamb. And we need to remember again in the 9th chapter of Romans that we're told that the covenants belong to Israel. God's never made a covenant with a Gentile nation or a Gentile group. Never. To him that worketh not, in my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I love the theology of a hymn we use oft for the invitation. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. To him that worketh not, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now we turn to David. And in the 6th verse, we read of him, even as David also describeth the blessedness of man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is that man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Those are quotations from the 32nd Psalm. Let's turn back to that 32nd Psalm and get a picture of the one whose sins are forgiven, to whom the Lord imputeth not unrighteousness. Years ago, all along about the 3rd or 4th year in the pastorate, elderly preacher stopped by a house to visit for a while and asked him where he was going, and he was going somewhere to preach. And he said, I can hardly wait till I get there, this elderly man of God. He said, let me tell you my text. I said, I'll be glad to hear it. He said, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And he could hardly wait till he got out there where it was to preach on this. Let's look at this 32nd Psalm for just a minute. This is one of what they call the penitential psalms. One that David wrote after his gross sins. I used to have a little trouble with David and the Lord. The Lord said David was a man after his own heart. And I had difficulty reconciling that with the fact that he broke up a man's home, and that he had the man Uriah the Hittite put to death. How could he be a man after God's own heart? But then, one night in a testimonial meeting, somebody testifying of his love for the Lord said, I love the Lord because he is a wonderful forgiver. Said, I think how he forgave David. And then I think of what a good repenter David was. David had many admirable qualities, but his sins are best understood as we look at this psalm. David is thinking of himself. Blessed is that man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. David knew his transgressions were forgiven, that his sin was covered. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. David knew that iniquity was not imputed to him. And after the mighty conviction of God brought through Nathan the prophet to come upon David, there was no guile in David's spirit. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture's turned into the drought of summer. Selah. The word Selah means simply, just think of that. The moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Just think of that. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Just think of that. Just think of the enormity of his sins, and God forgave him. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Just think of that. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as a horse or as a mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord Mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. It's that of which the Spirit of the Lord through Paul is talking back here in this fourth chapter of Romans. David describeth the blessedness of the man in that 32nd Psalm, unto whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. In connection with justification by faith, I cannot help but think of the Philippian jailer, who when God had answered the prayers of Paul and Silas, sent the mighty earthquake to break down the jail. The jailer, supposing all prisoners had fled, being responsible himself with his life for their lives, was attempting to commit suicide. And Paul cried out to him, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. The jailer realized of a certainty that some higher power had intervened, realizing that he was not in touch with that higher power, realizing, I'm sure, his lost and undone condition, cried out in that moment, Lords, what must I do to be saved? A more pressing question cannot be asked today. And strange as it may seem, you get almost as many different answers as individuals whom you ask that question. What must I do to be saved? I've called your attention again and again and again to the fact that this is the only place in the Bible where the question is asked and answered. So far as I know, this is the only place in the Bible where you find the question, what must I do to be saved? That's a far different question to the question asked on Pentecost when they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? They weren't talking about salvation at all. They were talking about the coming back of the Lord to establish his kingdom. But here in the 16th chapter of Philippians, what must I do to be saved? And this is the only place you have the word saved in the answer. He had said, Lords, as a term of courtesy in addressing them. King James says, Sirs, but literally it's Lords. As the equivalent of our sir, you know a sir is a person of royal appointment. The Apostle Paul replied, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You call us lords, but to be saved, you've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only you, but if your family believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they too shall be saved. You notice in the passages we've been reading, the fourth chapter of Romans, it doesn't say, blessed is the family of the man to whom the Lord does not impute unrighteousness. He doesn't say, blessed is the family of the man whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the individual. Blessed is the individual. Salvation is an individual matter. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we have there the way of salvation. Through believing. How was Abraham saved? Through believing. How was David saved? Through believing. Abraham without the law and before the law. Say, through believing the word of God. David, after the law and under the law, believed through, or was saved through believing on the word of God. The jailer that night believed the word of God, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and was saved. In that connection, remember the words of the Apostle Paul, filled with the Spirit of God, as he wrote the letter to the church at Ephesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is the means. Faith is the channel through which the grace of God comes to us. Now once more, I want to look at these two men, two great men, two men whose names are in the beginning of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ as given in Matthew's Gospel, Abraham and David. Now, verse 3, what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and his belief in God was counted unto him for righteousness. He was declared righteous because he believed the word of God. David says in verse 6, of the blessedness of the man unto whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The Lord doth not impute sin to me, though I am a sinner. Simply because Jesus the Christ took all of my sins upon him, and he died for my sins. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. To understand and appreciate that sublime truth is a milestone in your experience. It has been said, until we really see ourselves as we really are, nothing before the Lord. Until we see ourselves as we really are, can we appreciate the Lord as he really is. Christ died for my sins according to the Scripture. I stand before you saved and saved forever because I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless this time of fellowship and meditation. Bear home to every heart present the glory of justification by faith, the glory of salvation by grace, being the one of whom thou hast said, blessed is that man that worketh not, but believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we thank thee, Lord, And now, Lord, see us to our respective homes, places of abode. We'll give thee the praise forever in Christ's name. Amen.